This morning we will be reading Hosea 2:20. I will even brought thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord.
Good morning. I like that song. That's a good one to end on before we get into our lesson. Jesus saves. I always enjoy singing that song. It makes me happy. Just this powerful reminder of the gospel and its power and what we're all doing together. I enjoy that. Well, we're glad to have all of you here this morning, especially welcome you if you're visitors. This morning, we're going to be continuing our series of lessons in the book of John, and we're in chapter 10 today. But before we get into that, I want to talk a little bit about learning to know what you're doing. You know, I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure most of you have, had that first day on a new job. You know how intimidating it can be to kind of figure out, well, what exactly am I supposed to be doing? Kind of what's the rhythm of this job? How does this work? You know, I decided 10 years ago now that I was going to be a minister. And I remember deciding, okay, I'm going to be a preacher. How do you do that? And just kind of like panicking. That seems like so many different things. And I remember meeting my friend Sonny Owens. He was my mentor. He's the guy that kind of taught me what to do. And I realized one of the best ways to learn how to be a preacher is just hang out with Sonny some. I kind of followed him around. I'd go to visitation with him. I'd go to the hospital with him. And Sonny taught me. He said, he didn't teach me necessarily by saying, but just by doing. I saw Sonny sit with people after they lost someone they loved. I saw Sonny get up and preach funerals. I saw Sonny do weddings. And I just saw what it meant to be there for someone and to know how to do these things and to say these things. And I don't really know if I ever would end up being a preacher if I hadn't had that help kind of guiding me along, teaching me how to do all these weird, different, complex things you wind up doing when you're trying to be there for people. And I'm sure many of you have similar stories when it comes to learning to do the job that you've done. It's hard those first few days. It's hard those first few years when you're kind of trying to hit your stride. And very often in life, we get some mentors that help us. You know, maybe your parents taught you the lessons you needed for raising your own children, and you think back on those when you're confused and you're trying what to do. Maybe it's your coworkers that have shown you how to keep things going at work and how to do the job you're trying to do. I just know that all of us, so often in life, it's so much easier to walk a path if we've got somebody to follow. You know, if we got some footsteps to step in along the way and some help. Some much-needed guidance. And I think Jesus really knew this as our Savior, as our teacher, as our leader. He wanted to make sure that we had some footsteps to follow. This is a very, very important thing to him and a key part of what he did in his life on earth. He was trying to be this good example, not just giving us the words of instructions that we needed, but showing us in his own actions and in his own walk how to walk that path. And last week we talked about how the shepherd walks in front of the sheep. You know, I never discovered that until last week. It never really occurred to me, wow, that's crazy that shepherds don't get behind their sheep and drive them, but they walk in front of their sheep confident that their sheep will follow. And that's kind of what Jesus does. He walks in front of us. He shows us the way. And we continue with this idea of Jesus as the shepherd in John chapter 10 as we see a little more about this. Jesus is continuing to explain what he's doing. He's gathering his sheep. He's gathered his sheep so that they'd have abundant life. That was one of the last things we saw in, I think, verse 9 of John 10 last week. But now Jesus makes it clear who he is. He's trying to show them his identity. Why he is the door, why he is the one leading. It's because he is the good shepherd. When we read a statement like that, we might not make too much of it, but I think that idea of the good shepherd is just a key part of knowing who Jesus is and what he's about. So we're going to start in verses 10 through 11 of John 10, if you will, read with me, and just kind of get into what Jesus is saying. He says, starting in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Just think about the first obvious thing that should hop out to you from that statement about Jesus being the good shepherd. Who is the shepherd in scriptures? You know, when you hear that term, the shepherd, what's the first thing that comes to mind? And if you're anything like me, the first thing that comes to mind is that most well-known of this book of Psalms, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." Scripture repeatedly describes God in that way, the shepherd that guides us and gives us peace and protects us and is there for us. I also think of Psalm chapter 80, verse 1, where it says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth." God is the shepherd of Israel. He is this great shepherd we see all through the Old Testament, this ruler and king. And Jesus takes that same title upon himself here. He kind of lines himself up with God. He says, "I'm the shepherd." I like how Isaiah puts it, and this should have been something in the minds of the people as they're hearing Jesus say this. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 through 11, it says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with his might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." God's going to come in strength with might and reward. He's going to tend his flock and gather his sheep. That's the image of what Jesus is doing here as our Savior. He is coming in the strength of God, showing the people what that shepherding looks like. But there's more to this image. It's not just that Jesus is the shepherd, but it's that he's the good shepherd. And man, that's a powerful idea, because he's not like the past shepherds. The shepherds of Israel have been terrible. They've been robbers and thieves and charlatans. I mean, we've been looking at Saul on our Wednesday night class and Samuel, and you see they're not very good at this. And we've seen plenty of talk about the Pharisees and how they struggle with this corruption. They scattered and they harmed the sheep of Israel. Listen to what the good shepherd does, though. This is what makes Jesus good as a shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He'd give up everything for us. Friends, here's a neat thing about this. Shepherds don't do that. That is not generally the behavior of a good and wise shepherd, to lay down his life for one sheep. You know, that's a big loss, losing your shepherd for one little sheep. But Jesus is better than that. He leads and protects us. And the shepherds might always do that, but there's no shepherd that's going to die for one sheep. But Jesus will. He'll do what no other shepherd would do. He'd give everything for us. And notice that Jesus does not say that the shepherd would be killed. And this is important. It's not that Jesus would, you know, die fighting off predators, come and get the sheep. It's that Jesus would gladly give his life, offer it for us. What makes him the good shepherd is that he sacrifices himself. He volunteered his life for sheep. And let's state something obvious. You know, you're the sheep. We are the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. So who's in charge? This is the last part of this image I think we're supposed to get. Jesus is the shepherd, so he's like God. He's good, so he loves us. He'll give everything for us. And if he's the shepherd, that means he's leading. I got to follow. We don't get to listen to ourselves. We don't get to be the ones in charge. His sheep, they listen to his voice, and they follow him, which is something we looked at last week in the first part of John 10. So let's go forward a little bit farther. Verses 12 through 15 of John chapter 10, Jesus continues telling us about this idea. He says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus tells us not only is he the good shepherd, but that everyone else is insufficient for that task. There is no other option. There is no other shepherd that is like Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd because he's the only one who can really do what needs to be done for the sheep. The hired hand doesn't care for sheep like the shepherd. But Jesus acts differently. He's come to deal with the wolves and won't run away when the wolves come against us. Jesus doesn't run from our problems. Jesus cares for his sheep more than anyone else would. Notice that point in verse 13. Others care nothing for the sheep. But Jesus cares. He cares for us more than anyone or any person that we know. He's committed to us more than any people that we know. You know, we've been looking at Hosea in our Sunday morning class, and I think we really see this is how God feels about these people, his people. It's a deep attachment, and Jesus, as the good shepherd, feels this same way. Jesus then establishes the point he was making in the first illustration in verses 1 through 10 about the sheep knowing his voice. He says, I know my own, and they know me. Jesus knows who are his. His sheep know his voice. They listen to his voice. They follow the way he is leading them. He knows who belongs to him. And notice how well Jesus knows this relationship. Just as the Father knows the Son knows the Father. And so Jesus knows us. And he expects us to know him. And that's a huge statement. This is a picture of a depth of knowledge and intimacy in this relationship. Being his sheep is a lot more than just knowing some facts about Jesus. We're supposed to have a relationship with Jesus that's like God has with the Son. Does that sound like something where it's just, you know, a few minutes or a minor thing throughout the week or once a week on Sunday? It's every day. Jesus is laying down his life for the sheep. He's asking us to consider, are we one of those sheep? Do we know this Jesus that is offering his life for us? Or do we claim to be a sheep, but we don't hear his voice? We don't have that deep, devoted love to him. There's supposed to be an intensity to this relationship, an intimacy to it. It's not a hobby or a casual relationship. He says, I know my own, and they know me. I think it's just a challenging statement. You know, that's a goal I want. I want to know Jesus. But man, that's a lot. Finally, let's go on to the last part of what Jesus has to say about being the good shepherd this morning in verses 16 through 21. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words, and many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Jesus continues that there's other sheep he's going to bring in. This must have been a real surprise to the Jewish people that were listening at this point. Jesus says, I got another flock, and then they're going to join us. There's more sheep to call. Right now, Jesus is calling the sheep of Israel, but the calling of the sheep is going to go out from there to the Gentiles, as we'll see in the book of Acts. There's going to be sheep that are outside of the Jews that belong to him also. They're going to hear his voice and they're going to listen. Isaiah prophesied this would be the case. It really shouldn't have been super surprising to them. He said in chapter 56, verse 8 of Isaiah, the Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. This has always been the mission. You know, what is the promise to Abraham? He's going to be a blessing to all nations. And there's a glorious result that's going to occur from what Jesus is doing. He says, I'm going to call them just like I've called you. And there's going to be one flock, one united people of God. Jesus is shepherds beyond the limits of just physical Israel. This audience, these Jewish religious leaders, they're not his sheep because they don't listen to his voice. They've shown that they don't belong to him. But Jesus is calling anyone that will hear. He's calling the sheep so they won't be scattered, so that they'll be together. This comes from a beautiful prophecy given by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37 in verses 21 through 26. Ezekiel says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and I'll gather them from all around, bringing them to their own land. I'll make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king will be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, no longer divided between two kingdoms. They won't defile themselves anymore with idols or detestable things or any of their transgressions. I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people. I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them. They shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. David, my servant, will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. This new David was going to come. That's this messianic reference to what we now know as Jesus, the Savior, who would come and rule over the people of Israel, save them from their sins. And Jesus has come to create one flock out of everyone in this world that consists of everybody, you know, disregarding where they came from, what their background is. He wants anyone that will hear to be his. He's come to fulfill that task that the Father has given him. The Son enjoys the approval of the Father because, unlike everybody else that's come before, he is completely obedient to what God wants him to do. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 17, because it's perhaps the most shocking statement in this whole discourse. He says, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. This is the third time that in this lesson that Jesus says he is laying down his life. But that's not the shocking part. The shocking part is how he ends that statement. Jesus is not dying for no reason. He's laying down his life so that he might take it up again. And really, that's the image of what the gospel is. You know, I talked about my friend Sonny. I hope you can kind of imagine some other people that have shown you the way in your life, that have guided you. But I just know that what Jesus is saying is, I want you to follow me. I'm going to show you how to do this. I'm the good shepherd. I'll lead the way. I'll show you how to lay down your life for others, to have love and care for one another, and to put God first. And I want you to do the same thing. I want you to follow in my footsteps. I want you to do what you've seen me do. Jesus says, lay down your life. Lay down your life so that you can take it up again and have a real life. No one can take their life back again after giving it over to death. But Jesus has a way to defeat death, a way to give us a new life. And that's the image we have in baptism, a laying down of the old man we used to be and a becoming of something new. Not only this, but listen to the rest of it. It says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. You know, none of us can say that no one can take my life from me. I'm completely in control of this world. We never really know what's going to happen tomorrow. But no one could harm Jesus unless he let them. And he chose to. He chose to lay down his life for me and you and every one of us. No one could take all that pain. No one could put those nails in his hands. No one could have done these things unless he allowed it. And that's what makes him a good shepherd. He loves us. He loves us so intensely. He's just doing everything he can to show us that and to help us to imitate his own actions. He was not a helpless victim of his enemy's hatred or violence. It wasn't an accident. And you know, this Lord's Supper memorial that we do every Sunday, it's not like when you go to a memorial for somebody that has sadly passed away in some tragic accident. That's not what happened to Jesus. It's not that we remember him because it's so sad this thing just happened and no one could have seen it coming. No, we remember Jesus because he gave himself for us. He died a hero. You know, if you want to use that phrase, it seems so insignificant compared to what he actually did. But Jesus' death was a heroic action. And we remember that every Sunday, that he died, not on accident, but on purpose for us. He gave himself for us. That was the plan of God. Because that was the only way that Jesus could gather his sheep. The only way for that forgiveness of sins to come. Jesus had come to call and gather us all. And the means for gathering that flock was that one good shepherd had to lead the way, had to give his life. In verse 22, starting in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 25 kind of walks through this. It says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus leads us, and he's taught us how to follow him. He's taught us how to live and how to be. He died, and he did these things by laying his life, and he wants us to lay down all our selfish desires, all our selfish wants. He wants us to lay down this old man of sin that we've been living and take a new life in him. He wants us to make love the thing that's guiding all of our steps, just like his. So my question for you this morning is, are you part of the flock? Or are you one of those straying sheep? Have you returned to your shepherd? You know, we all stray sometimes. We all struggle. We all get a little lost at points. But Jesus died to make sure that we don't stay that way, that he could gather us to him, that he could save us from hell and forgive us of our sins and gather us into the fold. He knows his own. So do you know him? He calls to you. Do you obey his voice? This morning, I don't know what your needs are, but I can tell you if the answer to those questions is no, I don't know him. No, I'm not following. You need to make a change today. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Amen. Amen. Using your songbook, turn with me to number 870. 870. We'll sing this one and be dismissed in prayer.
Beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving, far beyond the losses darkening this, and far beyond the taking and the bereaving, lies the summer land of bliss, land beyond so fair and bright. Land beyond, where is no nigh, summer land, God is its light. Oh, happy summer land of bliss, beyond this land of waiting, seeking and sighing, far beyond the sorrows darkening this, and far beyond the pain and sickness and dying, lies the summer land of bliss, land beyond so fair and bright, land beyond where no night, summer land, God is its light. Oh, happy summer land of